Hi, good night, everybody. Good night to those who are online. I'm not sure about enjoying the 8-degree temperature. I enjoyed my day despite the temperature, but it was torture. I was outside all day in London, and yes, I did not find it very easy to cope, but I am here. Wonderful to see so many of you out. And tonight we have a treat for you. Tonight is going to be a very special presentation, Food as Medicine. Why, what, and when are the three questions we're going to answer tonight. And so it's going to be a review and reinforcement on a lot of what we've covered so far, but giving a little more clarity and a little more fine detail in some specific areas. So definitely you will get a lot of information. Tomorrow is a night that you definitely don't want to miss. I told you could have missed tonight, but tomorrow, tell your friends, tell everybody to log on tomorrow, because tomorrow we're going to talk about the answer to cancer. And there is a lot to say. You know, I've been trying to review my slides and try to condense information gained over a whole weekend of a cancer conference and about three books into the one presentation. And I don't know if I'll be successful, but pray that I'll be able to give you the distilled essence of what I am able to share. We're going to be moving right along very quickly. For our health pledge, could you all please stand as we, on the third time of asking, try to do this well. After three, one, two, three, I am. By caring for myself, therefore, yes. For myself, I daily increase in wisdom. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, tonight as we are about to go get into your word, Father God, we pray for wisdom, we pray for our understanding to be opened, and we pray for the will to implement your recommendations into our life so that our lives can be abundant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. The idea of food being medicine is not a new concept. It's been around for as far back as medicine has been around. Indeed, the father of medicine, Hippocrates, who lived thousands of years ago, said, "Let food be thy medicine and medicine be thy food." And over many centuries, we have become so technologically advanced that we've moved away from food being medicine to everything else, including chemicals being medicine. But thankfully, in the last 20 or so years, the movement back towards food as medicine is truly coming alive. And there are so many other doctors like myself who understand the inner workings of the body, but also understand that nature has in it what is needed for the body to function. So we are getting back to hopefully where we started centuries ago. In the Bible, even before Hippocrates, food was always part of what kept us healthy and kept us living long. In fact, the Bible betrays some important information to us. And it says, "And the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing knowledge, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Hinted at that bit of information before, that there was something in that tree of life that gave man immortality based on what the text here suggests. So food being able to help us to avoid disease and live long is not a new concept. And it will continue to be so in the earth made new, as Revelation 22 reveals to us that the leaves of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem will be for the healing and restoration of the nation. So food has been and continues to be medicine and healing for us. Now, I want to, and I know you will not be able to see much of what's on the slides, but I'm going to be showing you just a few clips from the headline or the title of a few studies that were done, because when we stand up here and quote from Ellen White and give information about diet and food, many scientific minds may say, but there's no evidence for this. This is not proven. We know that this medication can treat diabetes. Where is the evidence that food can treat these diseases? So tonight I want to take a few moments to just highlight a few of the many thousands of bits of research done worldwide to prove that these low-cost interventions, like what you eat, how much love and support you have, how much stress you have in your life, and how much you move, can do as much as and more than the expensive medications and surgeries that are available. There is no shortage of research data on anything that I have told you, and we have hundreds and hundreds of bits of data that show that diabetes can effectively be treated and reversed with different types of diet, including a low-carbohydrate diet, a Mediterranean diet, ketogenic diet. These have all shown strong evidence in reversing type 2 diabetes. And dare I say, in many instances, even type 1, if caught early enough, can be reversed. Hypertension, again, very big study, dietary approaches to type hypertension, the DASH study, has proven its benefit in reducing blood pressure significantly and avoiding the need for medication. In fact, if your blood pressure is high and you go to your doctor, the recommendation is that your doctor should try 3 months of lifestyle management before they start medication, once the blood pressure hasn't started damaging any organs, you know? Because it is known that lifestyle intervention, when implemented properly, can reverse your hypertension. This is not a guesswork. There are thousands of studies, and it's standard recommendation worldwide, but so few actually follow it. Most doctors are ready to give you a medication for your blood pressure. Period cramps, there is very, very many bits of evidence showing that diets such as the Mediterranean diet, again, can reduce the length of your periods, the amount of bleeding that you experience, and the amount of pain that you experience. And there are more extreme diets with significant restrictions that have shown benefit for endometriosis and severe dysmenorrhea, even reversing these conditions. So if you have any condition, you can just simply just go and chat GPT and say, listen, I have this condition. What is a diet that's proven by research to help me? And there is no end of the amount of data that you'll get just by asking that simple question. Autoimmune disease, which I hinted at, there are many, many studies and research that shows that diet can improve and reverse it. I've mentioned to you leaky gut syndrome, which maybe 20 years ago, most doctors would say that doesn't exist. Well, we now know for a fact that leaky gut syndrome does exist and is a major contributor to autoimmune disease. And using foods and probiotics to reverse leaky gut is now a significant part of autoimmune disease reversal by functional medicine doctors and naturopathic doctors. And more I see in Jamaica, my rheumatologists are now slowly coming on board and recommending things that they criticized me for 10 years ago. Because I have so many patients in Jamaica now who used to have rheumatoid arthritis, who used to have this and that autoimmune disease, and I have my rheumatologists follow them up, and they see the patients getting better with no medication, so they've had to take notice. But the research data is really so strong and convincing. Alzheimer's disease continues to be a struggle for everybody. There are no medications that actually shows any major benefit. Maybe slows it down, but there's no medication or no surgery to reverse it or treat it effectively. There is not any diet that shows that it can reverse Alzheimer's disease. Research is ongoing, Dr. Dean Ornish is in the final stages of a very promising bit of research, but we have lots of research that shows that persons can improve and you can prevent the progression of Alzheimer's disease and prevent the onset of it by employing certain dietary recommendations. And this, again, is proven by the Mediterranean diet, which is widely studied, which is not necessarily a vegan diet, but is heavily based on vegetarian food and lots of olive oils and healthy plant fats. So even the most difficult of diseases has shown a response to diet. Cancer, specifically prostate cancer at UCSF, Dr. Peter Carroll and Dr. Dean Ornish pioneered a landmark study about 20 years ago that showed that diet can reverse early-stage prostate cancer, biopsy-proven prostate cancer without need for medication or surgery. And this was great news for men back then whose option was surgery, which many times didn't benefit them and left them maimed in the most personal ways, unable to have sex and have to wear pampers. But there is now lots of evidence. Unfortunately, most doctors still do not implement the recommendations that have been proven to work. But we have evidence that diet can actually reverse early-stage prostate cancer and slow the progression of late-stage prostate cancer and prolong the lives of many men. We have evidence that even in kids, diet do work. And Dr. McBride, who I introduced to you a few days ago, has been criticized heavily that her diet is very stringent and strict. But even the best medications that they have do not accomplish what she's able to accomplish with diet and lifestyle changes. And we find that for every condition, the more changes you make, the more results you get. So it's not all or nothing. If you make simple, small changes, you may see minor improvements. But if you make significant changes far enough, you may see disease reversal. It's like an ounce of prevention versus a pound of cure. To prevent any disease, small changes might be helpful. But when you have a disease and you're trying to reverse it, you may need to make significant changes to see disease reversal. And autism is one of those that we have seen significant changes when the proper recommendations are implemented. And so the GAPS diet, which I didn't mention in a previous presentation, has shown significant research information to suggest that autism in many instances can be reversed and patients can grow up to live normal, healthy lives. Bowel disorders is commonly susceptible to the proper dietary recommendations. IBS, GERD, stomach ulcers can all be cured by using diet, because in fact it is improper diet many times that will cause these problems. And once you fix the diet, get rid of the gluten and the dairy and the sugar and put in probiotics and lots of high fiber foods and nutrients, you see significant changes even faster than medication can ever accomplish. And most times these diseases are treated with very harsh medication that disturb your body's physiology, changes how your body works in a negative way to relieve symptoms, in the long term making you worse. While diet will do the exact same in terms of benefit without the side effects. Here are a few book recommendations that you might want to check out if you're into reading and learning a little bit more about your conditions. Very important book here to treat chronic pain, arthritis, using a no-grain diet, which I'm a very strong proponent of, The Wheat Belly by William Davis, a very landmark best New York Times bestseller, which has basically proven beyond a reasonable doubt that it is in fact wheat and wheat-like products and grains that is at the heart of our obesity and abdominal fat epidemic. And Death by Diet, another book that has shown that, you know, many of our diseases that we have can be avoided if we follow the right diet. So what's the right diet for you? Well, that's going to be a question that may vary from person to person, but there are some basic principles that everybody needs to follow. So your body needs about 90 essential nutrients every single day to function well and to avoid disease. And if you supply these in the right amount, in a form your body can absorb, then you can avoid disease. And if you have a disease, you can begin the process to repair it. So if you have arthritis, you need to understand that it's because there's some damage to the surface of your joint, for example, and it was your body that made that joint and made the surface in the first place. So your body knows how to make a joint, right? So it did it at a time when there was abundance of stem cells and there was nutrients coming in from your mother. So if you go back to those stages where you can stimulate stem cell production and you can get the nutrients in your body with time, can repair what it first made. Problem is, many of us are sick because the foods that we eat and our bodies are deficient in many minerals. The soils have been depleted over the past 100 years of many minerals. And so many of us are now lacking in basic minerals needed to maintain health. And so that's part of the problem. And as we get more advanced with genetic modification and fertilizers into the soils and the use of pesticides, our soils become more depleted and diseases, of course, will begin to go up. This is a slide you've seen before that shows a significant portion of the population in the US and by extension here in the UK will be deficient in a number of key nutrients, magnesium, calcium, folic, vitamin E, among the most common ones. But almost every nutrient we need, a significant proportion of you will be lacking in something. You might be sick because you're just not getting that nutrient in your body. So here are a few that you might want to take note of. There is a very common one called magnesium that many people are deficient in. And when you have magnesium deficiency, you may get poor memory, which many of you do have. I've seen that to be a significant challenge since I've been here. I've been listening to many of you, conversing with many of you, and your memories are not so great, and you will admit that. Irritability. I don't know if you guys have enough heat in your body to accomplish that, but all right. High blood pressure, significant problem. Moodiness, osteoporosis, irregular heartbeat, and asthma, as also muscle contracts, constipation, are very common symptoms of magnesium deficiency. And there are lots of foods that have magnesium in them, and there's a very lovely one that you might love. It's called chocolate. So I did go into Lindt down in Portsmouth and found something I'd never seen before, 99% chocolate. Now, you're used to milk chocolate, which maybe has 30, 40% chocolate and lots of sugar and dairy, and that's not great for you. So you need to go for dark chocolate, which has 70% or more. So I'm used to in Jamaica getting 70%. That was the best I could get from a chocolate bar. But when I came around, saw 90% and 99%, I had to stock up. And you really can't overeat this because it doesn't taste as great as the one that you're used to. And that's the thing with healthy foods. It's difficult to overeat unhealthy foods. You tend to overeat on chemicals that block your satiety hormones. So there's a hormone I told you about a release called leptin. Foods that you eat today are genetically engineered in the factories to block leptin, so you can eat and eat and eat, not get hungry. When you eat healthy foods, imagine trying to eat a whole pineapple in one go. It's kind of difficult. Or a dozen oranges, kind of difficult. But your kids could sit down and eat 6, 7, 8 donuts, and there's no problem, right? So the healthier the chocolate, you know, so a bar like this, I'm probably about halfway through after 4 days. And I'm getting in all my nutrients from chocolate. Skip that one. Yeah, so another common deficiency that women have is iron deficiency, and this will cause anemia. And anemia will result in a whole host of symptoms, many of which you may experience from time to time, including just weakness, pale skin, unusual fatigue. You may have brittle nails, discolored nails. Your tongue may become smooth. You may be irritable again. Your heart may race. You may get restless leg syndrome, that's a very common symptom of anemia. Shortness of breath, headaches, and dizziness may be resulting from your low blood count. And that may be due to iron deficiency because you need to be getting lots of iron-containing foods, especially your greens. Zinc is a very common nutrient that you can be deficient in. And there are symptoms of diseases that you may experience. And you go to your doctor and you get medication for these symptoms because they may sound like something else that you might have. So again, low immunity, you may find you're getting sick every time you go out into the cold. Yeah? And that may be a sign of weak immunity because you're lacking zinc. And many people during COVID did start taking zinc very seriously, and because it was found to be good for your immune system. Zinc deficiency may increase your risk of breast and prostate cancer because, again, it's so linked to your immunity. Poor memory, again, may be due to low zinc, being unable to produce, especially in men. Men need zinc for healthy prostate and sperm production. So if you're a couple and have no kids, it may be something as simple as your husband may lack zinc. And so, taking all sorts of fertility drugs might not be the real solution. Loss of sex drive, again, because it affects testosterone production in both males and females. And there are a whole host of symptoms here that you can go through. And zinc will be found, especially in your nuts, your Brazil nuts, your almonds, cashews, and so on, and your pumpkin seed, along with your greens and so on. But there are lots of healthy foods that contain zinc, and you should make sure that you're getting these things in your diet as often as possible, not just once a week on Sabbath when you come here. Copper deficiency is not well known, but the effects are quite significant. It does cause anemia. It's one of the more common causes of anemia today. So you get fatigue and weakness and pallor. Yes, it may contribute to arthritis and osteoporosis. And so, having excess amount of copper in your diet or adequate amount of copper in your diet from your peas and beans and your tomatoes and greens like your celery are going to be very important. So these are slides that you'll get again in the group because I'm sure you won't be able to remember all of this. I certainly can't. Selenium, another important nutrient which you need, especially for your thyroid, and there is a significant pandemic of thyroid disease, especially what we call low thyroid function. And again, that in women is going to manifest, especially as just weakness, fatigue, brain fog, poor memory, sleep entire night, wake up with no energy and wonder what's going on. You're just not feeling as, bright and chirpy and energetic as you once used to. And you may be told that you're depressed or, something else, and you're given some supplements which don't work. And it may be that you lack selenium. Unfortunately, many of these deficiencies aren't easy to test for. So it's great to just make sure that you're getting healthy foods. And you see that there are some repetitive foods coming around. Greens are always on every slide. And the peas and beans and nuts are always there somewhere. So if you have these in your diet, which is what my morning smoothie kind of solves, because I have my smoothie every morning, so I don't have any of those symptoms that I describe. I get all my nutrients in. And selenium is very important for almost every single organ in your body. You will not function well, you will not feel well if you're deficient in this mineral. Potassium, you all know about potassium and its relationship with blood pressure. It also can help with brain function and muscle function and heart problems and so on. So there are many disease manifestations of magnesium, potassium deficiency. And of course, in Jamaica, we get that from our coconut water, but you can get it from your ripe bananas. And there are tons of other plant foods here that have tons of potassium. Potassium is not hard to get from food, but it's very hard to get from a processed diet. Most of the minerals that I mentioned are going to be found in your salts, not in your table salt, but in your pink salt and your Celtic sea salt or your red salt or your black salt. There are various types of salt. I've always highlighted these two, because they are the richest in minerals, but there are other types of salt that you could experiment with and research. But that's one way that I get minerals into my diet. So it's not that I'm an addicted person to salt, where I'm always putting salt in everything, because by doing so, I'm solving most of your problems. And in a month or two, many of you will feel the best you've ever felt by doing just a little bit of salt every day in your water, because you're solving problems that you didn't even know you had. So rather than go and test for everything, just give your body what it needs, and magic happens. I've been over this one over and over again, and the important one that you need sunlight, you don't have much of it here. Yeah, I'm particularly lucky. I'm just understanding even now why I was so lucky that I got here in Britain at a time and it was warm and sunny, but now I'm really seeing what it's really like here. So yes, thank you for giving me great weather when I just came to kind of ease me in. It would have been a shock. So your supplements are going to be important here. And I realize that this is something that's well known and most people here are taking vitamin D supplement. It is an absolute must that you take this in whatever form while you're living here in Britain. Here are some top brands that I recommend for supplements in general. So whether it be vitamin D, vitamin A, vitamin C, you want to save this slide. There are some top brands here. These brands I have personally used for 10, 15, 20 years and I found them to be top class brands. Not sure how readily available they are in your health food stores here in UK, but I have not seen many of these in the health food stores that I've been to, but you can get them online. I have not had a chance to research the UK brands, how efficacious and pure they are, but you can take my word that all the brands that I put up here are going to be great brands. This is one I prefer to take. I take one of these every week. Because it's 50,000 units, I don't really like taking pills, so the less I take, the better for me. But if you're going to take 5,000, that's once a day, which you can get if you need. Vitamin E, you're going to get that from your nuts and seeds and so on, avocado and greens. Vitamin E pills, most people would not need to take that if you're taking in those foods. Let me skip that slide. B12 and folate is going to be important. For your nerve function, for energy production, preventing heart problems and maintaining normal weight. If you're deficient in any of these, then you will have anemia, along with various nerve symptoms, including peripheral neuropathy, tingling, numbness in your hands and feet, weakness and fatigue. And so folate is easy to get. Folate is from your greens. There is a synthetic form of folate called folic acid, which is not very useful. Give it to pregnant mothers to prevent nerve issues in your newborn babies, but it's best to get it from greens. And folate is destroyed by heat many times, so you want to have your greens as raw as possible, at least many of your greens, not every greens. Your B12 is not going to be found in plants in any significant amount, so if you're a vegetarian, you're going to take a supplement, you're going to be taking some fortified nutritional yeast as a source of your B12. But so that would be your second must-take nutrient if you're a vegetarian, along with your vitamin D. And then, of course, magnesium is a close third of something that you probably want to consider supplementing with. And there are different forms of B12, but you want to go for methyl B12 or hydroxy B12 and avoid the one they call cyanocobalamin. You've seen this slide before. Lots of plant foods fall in the category of superfoods because they're going to nourish your body in so many ways. So you're going to incorporate these things into your diet as much as possible to make sure that you are, that's spirulina, that's bee pollen, and of course eggs for those who are not vegans, a great superfood with almost every nutrient on the planet represented in an egg, in the egg yolk specifically. And of course my chocolate again, which is why I had to buy it when I saw it. I said, yes, this is what I'm looking for. So I get the nibs in Jamaica, I get them in the market, I get them from my patients, I get a raw chocolate and I blend them and put them in my smoothies. And they're going to be loaded with your potassium, your copper, manganese, magnesium, zinc, potassium, selenium, iron. Yes, I know my chemistry. So this is a superfood for minerals. Noni, of course, great for anti-inflammatory problems, inflammation problems. So don't see Reva here tonight, but I did answer the call to actually put some proportions beside the nutrient ingredients in my smoothie. So somebody could tell her that I've decided, oh, she's here. Great. So yes, you have proportions there. And tomorrow I'll have some more for you. So you can make your smoothie. I still have handfuls here, but yeah, my hand is bigger than yours, but so is my tummy, so your handful is just fine. All right, so we're just showing some foods that you would have seen before. Again, some great book recommendations if you want to read about what to eat. I have a signed copy of this by the author, Dr. Mercola. Great book. These are great books that you can eat to learn some things that you never knew about food. And of course, so I've hinted at and quoted from Ellen White's books on a couple of occasions, but I am slowly becoming an expert in Ellen White's writing on health. I'm actually in the middle of doing a PhD in naturopathic medicine through this school, International Institute of Original Medicine, and the curriculum actually has about 8 of Ellen White books in it, so I have to be memorizing line by line. Right now, I did 3 exams this morning on this book. So yeah, I try to incorporate everything. So a lot of what I'll tell you is inspired by what she has written. And despite what you might hear about the extremes of diet she recommends, if you actually read her books, you realize that she's very understanding, very moderate, and recommend, you know, that we adopt things slowly and we don't go to extremes, because there is harm in going to extremes of any type of diet. And so while you see me put up sometime animal-based products, it's with an understanding that for persons who are transitioning to a healthy diet, that may still be part of the diet until they understand fully how to put in place a healthy plant-based diet. Hold on. All right. So, So this is important juncture. So snacks are not recommended as part of a healthy diet for persons who are sick, especially. Let me start there. So, the diet recommendation will vary based on where you're at. So as I said, if you're healthy and you're trying to prevent disease, you might not need to be as strict as somebody who is trying to reverse a disease. So if you have a weight problem, if you have diabetes, and if you have hypertension and cancer and so on, you have to go extremely hard and go very strict to have any hope of reversing your disease. And so for persons who are trying to lose weight, who are trying to reverse disease, should avoid snacks completely. Now, of course, we have kids and they might want a snack in between meals. And while Ellen White herself did follow 2 meals a day, and I myself try to follow 2 meals a day, there are persons who are still at 3 meals a day. And that's okay until you get to the 2 meal a day point, and one of those meals might be a healthy snack. So I don't recommend snacks universally, but for persons who are in certain categories, it may be something that's needed. There are persons who do very heavy manual work. 2 meals a day may not be sufficient to keep them, you know, energized. So we have to give and take and try to understand that everybody's at a different level. So I may sound a little bit, not so certain on certain points and give and take, but it's because of my understanding as a doctor that everybody is different. So don't judge me too harshly if I seem to be transgressing some of the laws that you've set down for yourself. Yeah, and desserts are definitely an important part of a healthy meal, especially if you have kids. And as you transition, it's important for you to enjoy your food. It's important for you to have a great emotional response and relationship with food. How you enjoy your food will do as much good for you as what is in the food. So food should be nicely presented, taste great, and has things in it that, you know, would help you to enjoy it. Now, if you're trying to treat cancer, then, you know, you want to be very strict. But if you're just a normal person, for your diet to be sustainable, it has to be something that you enjoy and look forward to. So colors and tastes and textures are going to be important to include. We did a couple upstairs. Not sure when Ruth, I think maybe the ice cream ready by. We could share the ice cream tomorrow. Yes. So we'll come early for the prayer. We'll get some ice cream, get some cake tomorrow. I say Ruth, we'll bust them tomorrow. So if you come early tomorrow, right? Yeah, we'll get ice cream and you'll get some of the the cheesecake. But if you don't come early, it will be gone. So I'm sorry. So that's it. So let's see. And appetizers, and especially there are persons who I put on once a day meal. If you're in a challenge, you know that some days are one meal a day. And so you want to have a good three-course meal on some occasions. And so appetizer could be anything, but make it something simple, easy to digest, and tasty, so that your kids especially look forward to meal times. Kids are not going to get up and eat lentil soup and bread every day and try to eat just the pure lettuce and tomatoes. That's not going to work. They're going to go to school and eat KFC, you know? So you got to make sure that the food that you want them to stick on and continue. Because I have so many adults who grew up in vegetarian homes, and as they leave home, and when they become an adult, they don't want that anymore because it was so so many negative experiences, and they had to basically be sacrificing their taste buds to go through what they had to face. So there are some things that we try to encourage you against, and sugar is one of them that I've stood firm against. So you need to try to get sugar out of your diet as much as possible. Even if you're not sick, increased consumption of sugar and refined carbohydrates will lead to disease. It's the most common cause of disease that we know. So there are things that we're gonna, you know, say definitely don't wanna go be in, to be having small amounts of alcohol, small amounts of coffee. You know, these foods are extremely bad foods, and you wanna be avoiding them as much as possible, if not completely. And grains, again, I tend to recommend you avoid. Again, here we again have to make a little compromise. If you're not sick and you're quite well, having a little brown rice in your diet every now and then is not going to cause great harm. But if you are sick, trying to treat a disease, and you have skin issues and bowel issues and joint pains, you definitely want to avoid these foods completely, because avoiding them will help you to prepare your body and recover. So we looked at why, which is all the reason that we showed how food can cure disease. We looked at the what, which is the different types of food you should eat. Now we'll look at the when, which is again going to be repeating because we have been through this already. I think I've laid a firm foundation, Pastor, that there's not a lot to lay on. I'm just trying to reinforce a few things so that we have clarity and clarify some points. Fasting is a great remedy, and fasting has many meanings. And so you can do three different kinds of fast, which I recommend that everybody try to implement at different days of the week or different times in your life. So there are times when you're going to be doing a 1 day or 2 day or 3 day fast. You know, certainly if you've been on vacation and you overindulge, you want to come back and say, all right, let me do a 1 or 2 day fast and reset my body. You know, if holiday came around and you did go to the Caribbean and eat up grandma's pudding and sorrel juice and, you know, all these things then, you know. But occasionally I try to do a 1 day fast every 2 weeks. As we have done in the challenge, we have just water alone to allow my body to just be clearing out and resetting. And maybe once a year I'll do a three-day fast. I haven't gone longer than 3 days. So intermittent fasting. So I put together what we call a 2-1-0 weight loss program. 2-1-0 mean 2 meals a day, 1 meal a day, and no meal a day. So on 4 days a week, on our challenge, we eat 2 meals a day, 4 days per week. On 2 days per week, we have 1 meal a day. And on 1 day every 2 weeks, we have no meals. So that's a simple explanation for the 2-1-0. Intermittent fasting, which is a 2 meal a day, we prefer to eat in a short eating window of 6 hours. You could extend that to 8 hours based on your lifestyle. This is very important. There are tons of research as to why this works, and I'm going to try to explain a little bit of it. Okay, we have a little time. We're going to finish early tonight. So whenever you eat, as we said, your immune system goes into action. It has to go into overdrive to check your food for germs and to separate out what's good and bad and what goes through and what doesn't go through. So eating is a significant stress on your immune system. So restricting your eating to a few hours per day allows many hours of rest and retooling for your immune system. You don't want to be eating close to bedtime because that's when your immune system retools itself. So you don't want your immune system to be working while you're sleeping. You want to be resting. You want to be eating at least 3 hours ahead of bedtime so you go to bed with an empty stomach so your immune system can rest. Eating close to bedtime, eating late, of course, is going to weaken your immune system, increase the risk of cancers and other immune system problems. This is proven. It's logical. This is not something that's made up. Also, when you eat your last meal, it's going to take about 12 hours between here and here for that meal to be metabolized and used up. It's after 12 hours that you run out of calories from your last meal, and it's then that you begin to have to draw on your stores. So if you're trying to lose weight, having greater than 12 hours of fasting each day is going to be necessary for you to lose fat, especially fat off your tummy. So an eating plan like this, even if you eat the same amount of calories, will ensure that you have at least 6 hours per day when you are dependent on fat stores for energy. This is a safe, effective, and well-proven method to lose weight. So if you eat your meals just closer together alone and do nothing else, even if it's bad food, you lose weight faster than somebody who eats the same amount of calories 3 times a day and far apart. Does that make sense? Yeah. So 1 meal a day is something that some people could try to aim for, and it's going to be important. For example, if you have cancer, if you have significant challenge with it, diabetes, those two diseases respond very good to 1 meal a day plans. Again, if you have 1 meal a day, you're going to have in excess of 12 hours when you have no calories available to you from your meals, but you have to burn your stores. That's going to be a significant period of time when your blood sugar is going to be well low, your immune system is allowed to fight cancer, and you're not feeding your cancer cells with lots of sugar in your bloodstream. So diabetes and cancers are going to be great responders to 1 meal a day. We do not put kids on 1 meal a day. Kids need their 2 or 3 meals. I don't like to put kids on fasting. Kids are growing, unless, of course, they have excess of weight on. But for a normal kid, they should have their 2 meals plus an extra small meal somewhere there in the middle because they need regular amount of calories in their diets. Fasting is great, and when you're fasting, we want to restrict calories. So during fasting, you can have water, you can have your herbal teas, and you avoid everything else. The water can have your minerals, your salt, and you can take your multivitamins during your fast. These will not break your fast, but anything else, including coconut water, might break your fast. Now, if you're not used to fasting, you might want to do maybe a fruit fast first, so you have only fruits, and then another day you might do a vegetable fast, and you might do a liquid diet for a couple of days just to get your body into the habit of fasting. If you just transition from eating 3 meals a day to fasting, you're not going to do so great. You might end up saying, no, fasting isn't for me, and you're turned off completely. So taking baby steps in the direction of fasting and maybe doing an 18-hour and then maybe a 20-hour before you do a 24-hour fast, maybe a simple way to go. There's no rush. Even small incremental changes will yield benefits. The more you change, the more benefits that you'll get. While we talk about food, we also need to understand a couple of things about fasting. I fasted for 3 days once. And after that first 3-day fast, my relationship with food changed completely. You know, as most of you, you know, there is usually a set time to eat. You have breakfast time, and you have lunch time, and you have dinner time. And when lunchtime comes around, you know, as night follows day, your stomach will start to get to rumble. Your stomach will tell you it's lunchtime. And you will feel as if, you know, you need to eat within a short space of time. And most times you will stop whatever you're doing, unless it's really, really important, and you'll go and eat. And you'll feel better almost immediately. And the immediate feeling of, you know, satiety from eating is not because the food is absorbed into your body. It's more mental. So it has nothing to do with the food being absorbed. And your hunger probably had nothing to do with you being low on sugar anyway. It's kind of a learned response. So I was kind of a slave to those eating times for a while. But when I did my first 3-day fast, what I learned was that hunger comes in waves. So when you get hungry, it comes on and it gradually increases. And if you really follow it, you may get the impression that it's, you're going to get hungry and hungry until you just die. But that's not what actually happens. It comes, it goes to a certain height, and then it kind of falls off. So especially if you drink some water, hunger actually, if you drink water, it actually goes away after a few minutes and goes back down, and you're able to focus on what you're doing. And it's going to come back after a few hours, and then it's going to go again. So during the fasting period, I kept sending my hunger away with water. And I realized that, okay, this is doable. So you could delay eating for a long time by just drinking water. Once you get to about 2 days, you stop getting hungry. Your body begins to make something called ketones from your fats, and that maintains your blood sugar. So after 2 days into a water fast, doing a 40-day fast is not as hard as you think. Doing a 2-day fast is a challenge. So the first 2 days, when your body is dependent on stored glycogen and stored fats in your liver and so on, and you have difficulty maintaining blood sugar, that's the challenging part and overcoming the mental pressures. But once you've passed 2 days and go into the third day, the feeling of hunger literally vanishes. You don't get that wave of hunger and so on anymore. You begin to have normal amount of energy. After 3 days, I could still go to the gym just on water, and I could have continued for longer, except that I was losing weight very fast. I lost like 4 pounds odd in just the 3 days. I'm saying, no, I need to stop. I wasn't really trying to lose weight. But if you're trying to lose weight, because I had one of my challengers who wanted to lose weight, and she went for 15 days and lost 16 pounds just on water alone. And the last 12 days were a breeze. She went to work. She did everything. Her mind was clear. She was focused. She could read. She slept normal like a baby. And she just melted the fat off her tummy, and it has never come back. So I began to understand that's how hunger worked. And so from then on, if I'm at a point where I can't get what I want to eat, I can delay eating for long periods of time until I get exactly what I'm supposed to eat without feeling like I'm going to die, because I understood it was a mental thing, and it helped me in other areas too. In my exercise, for example, many of you younger people might do abdominal exercises, abs, and you might find that after 20 or 30, you're feeling as if your abs are going to burn and you're going to die. But that's how it works too. So I can do 1,000 abs straight, because I know that when I get to 100 and it starts to burn, it's continue and the burn is going to go. It's not going to continue. So you learn that discipline in every area of your life. You become more confident and you feel in control. You're no longer a slave to how you feel, but you can mentally will your body to do things that you never thought possible. So if you've never tried fasting, try it. There are benefits beyond just weight loss. It's a mental victory that you get that gives you strength to accomplish so much more. And so we see where Jesus, as a result of his time in the desert, fasting, became so strong spiritually and got prepared for his ministry. What he did in the desert 40 days and 40 nights was a necessary part of the preparation to make him mentally strong to face a test by the arch enemy. And so he was able to resist food because he now understood more clearly than ever what his mission was, and that certain things, including food, including pleasures of life, are temporary, and you can actually deny them and say yes to what your real mission is. So I believe fasting was very important for Jesus, and it can be very important for you. And in fact, when you fast, it allows you more time to focus on yourself and things that are of more importance, like your spiritual life. And so it's a time when, you tend to think deeply about spiritual things and you gain greater insights. Food Ellen White writes, will, if overconsumed, certainly will affect the blood flow to your brain, and it will affect your ability to reason. Many people think that being hungry for too long makes you not able to learn and not able to reason. Quite the opposite. If you go to 2-3 day fasting, your mind gets to a level of clarity. You begin to understand things that you never understood before, because you're not sharing the brain blood flow with your stomach. You have full access to the energy that your body really can produce. So you get into a zone of just a different, feeling that, can only be described by those who have felt it. So I'm strongly encouraging you guys to do the one day fasting in the challenge. And then beyond that, as we continue the group, Ruth, you may want to take on a 3 day fast, which I'm hoping to do sometimes in the summer. So you probably want to join that fast and have a little community around you to accomplish something that you've never tried before. But many of you, I know, may have done 3 days fasting before. But just to end tonight, that, God has made on this earth all the things that we need to stay healthy and live long. Not just in length of years, but in healthy years. Years into your 70s and 80s that you are productive and having meaningful lives and having great experiences. So let us make available to ourselves the foods that God has placed on the earth for us. Have them in the amounts and the times that He recommends. Because everything is for your good if you follow His commands. His commands are not to harm you, but are to make your life prosperous, abundant, and more healthy. See you tomorrow night.